Well, it's great to belong to the family of God. And it's great to see you. Some of you, I missed you last Sunday. I'll tell you, it is a little different tonight than last week. We got us all right over here in this section. And we had a good time. But I'm glad some of you probably would have risked your life. Some of you live out in the country. If you go in one of those ditches, we may never see you again. And so I'm glad we're all back here safely tonight. And what a blessing to be part of a family. We've been praying. We pray one for another. I know many of you get the prayer sheet and get the email prayer list. We've been praying for Brother Buck Tillotson. Just went through surgery and continuing needs for which we're praying. And we were chatting this morning in church, and he was sharing with me that he'd been talking with Dr. Zania. Well, that rang a bell because Dr. Zania had helped my mom and shared with me a wonderful testimony that he shared with Buck. And that is, he told Buck the testimony of how a man from our church, Frank Farrilla, who came to faith in Christ, had witnessed to Dr. Zania. And some of you, many of you have heard the story, but it's a wonderful testimony of God's grace. I had a next door neighbor, Bruce Jordan, and Bruce came down with cancer. And, you know, sometimes in life, we just kind of cruise along until there comes a crisis, a problem, something that gets our attention. And Bruce, my neighbor, had terminal cancer, and it got his attention. And he began to think about what obviously every person ought to think about. Where am I going to spend eternity? You know, it's obvious. Everybody dies. But not everybody thinks about it. Not everybody plans for it. Not everybody prepares for it. And well, Bruce at least had time to prepare, and he began reading the Bible, searching the scriptures. People from Calvary and other Christians began to witness to him and share with him, and my neighbor got saved. I mean, he trusted Christ, and he really got saved. He confessed Christ as his Savior, and he began to be a witness. And through his death, at his funeral, a friend of his came, a plant superintendent named Frank Farrilla. And sure enough, if out of that, Frank didn't start to think about his soul. And Frank got saved. And the good thing about Frank, one of the blessings, is he just was the kind of person who, whatever he believed, he talked about it. You know, he wasn't shy. And he just began sharing his faith. You know, this is what Christians do, you know. And he would witness to people. Well, of all the things that would happen in the providence of God is Frank lived over here on Applewood right near the hospital. And he would go door to door to his neighbors, and he'd talk to his neighbors. He'd invite his neighbors to things like a wild game dinner. He'd talk to them. He'd give them tracts. He'd invite them to church. He'd talk to them. But do you know where you're going to go when you die? I mean, Frank was open about his faith. And so Dr. Zania's testimony that he shared with me, and he shared a little bit with Buck, was that Frank would come by his house and knock on his door, and he'd always have a new gospel tract to leave. And Dr. Zania just said, I was nice to him, but I was just blowing it off. I didn't need that. And so he said he had a collection of tracts. He just kept collecting them, putting them in a little pile. And, you know, that's how it is a lot of times when we witness. Some people were planting a seed, and the seed doesn't always come up right now. Oftentimes the seed has to be watered and cultivated, and it may be time, maybe even years, before that seed bears fruit. Well, it seemed like that seed wasn't having any kind of an effect. But one day, Frank, after several years of just faithfully living for Christ, witnessing, telling others about Jesus, God chose to take him home to heaven. He had a brain aneurysm, and within about 24 hours, he was gone. There was nothing really they could do. Much like what happened with Daryl Lambert's 10-year-old grandson this week. And he had a bleeding within the brain. They couldn't fix it. And within a short time, he was gone. A good humbling reminder to us all, we need to be sharing the gospel with people of every age. It's not just adults who die. Children die. Everybody needs to know where they're going to go once they die. And so Dr. Zania was sharing with Buck today about how this man had given him a stack of tracts. But when this man, a neighbor who really cared about him, and he knew he cared about him, when he died, God used that to get hold of Dr. Zania's heart. And he came here to Calvary. We had a funeral here, and the gospel was preached. And he decided that day that he was going to get a Bible and he was going to get serious about his soul. And in the providence of God, he ended up accepting Christ as Savior. He's living for the Lord. He's in another Bible-believing church here in our community. And he's a witness for Christ. Praise God. Well, that's the topic of our message tonight as we come to prepare our hearts for the communion. And that is this, the blessing of doing. The blessing of doing. God puts this wonderful emphasis on obedience, and that the blessing comes not only when we believe in our head, but when we believe and act upon what we believe. When we put it into practice, God blesses. And so I want you to turn with me to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. This is all these beautiful psalms that encourage and lift our hearts. This psalm, I believe, will be a blessing to you and help you to prepare your heart as you partake of the communion tonight, the purpose of which is to remember Jesus. Well, the Psalms help us to remember our great God. And Psalms 111 through 118 are called the Hallelujah Psalms. Who knows? What does Hallelujah mean? It means praise the Lord. That's what it means. These are the praise the Lord Psalms. These are the Hallelujah Psalms. Do you guys still sing in the children's groups? Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Do they still sing that? Good. That's a good song. That's a biblical song, you know. I mean, praise the Lord. God wants us to do that. He wants us to praise the Lord together. And these two psalms that are right here together, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, are acrostics. They each have 22 lines corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so God was giving this inspired truth, but he gave it in a form in the original that would help the people in an acrostic form. And it all leads, all these verses lead to verse 10, showing us in verses 1 through 9 that God is a doer. And as a result, as we would follow God, we need to be doers. We need to do what we believe. We need to act upon what we believe. And so look with me. I'm going to share a little outline. One commentator gave a simple 3-point outline of the psalm as we prepare our hearts to remember Jesus together. And the first point is this, a word of praise. Look with me at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Well, here's a call to others to praise God. Praise the Lord with me. And then it's a call and a commitment on my own heart. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord privately. I'm going to praise the Lord publicly. Jesus may have had this psalm in mind when he taught in Matthew 22:37 that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our heart. And here's this psalm calling us to praise the Lord with our whole heart. You know, there's just something precious about wholeheartedness. I love being around people who are wholehearted, don't you? Just people who, that whatever they do, they just throw themselves into it, you know? You heard about the cement mixer who threw himself into his work. Well, you know, that's the way you need to be. Just throw yourself into whatever you do. Just throw yourself into it. And so I think of the fact here that the Lord helps us to become wholehearted. Let's face it. Oftentimes when it comes to things that are good and right and holy, we're half-hearted. And there's a work that needs to be done in our lives. God needs to bring us along to give us his heart, that we see things from his point of view. And as I've mentioned, one of the things that really is a blessing to me is getting out in God's creation. I think it helps you to become more wholehearted because it helps you to put aside all the distractions of life and just focus on how great God is. I was remembering back to something I had read that came from a Michigan psychology team documentation. And they documented that exposure to nature, I know I've shared this with you before, creates a better mood and improves short-term memory. Boy, there's a lot of us that need to be exposed to nature a lot, okay? And scientifically speaking, here's what they came up with. They call it attention restoration theory. And it states that things requiring us to concentrate, such as work, being on the computer, all these kind of things, it tends to fatigue our mind. Our mind just gets weary. And then there are some things that capture our attention involuntarily. In other words, we don't even have to think. They capture our attention. And it lets our brain relax. Well, what are some of those things? Artwork tends to do that. It's all done. And you just look at it and you appreciate it. And nature, creation, tends to do that. It lets our brain relax and it allows us to be refreshed. And it improves our mental state. It improves our performance. Well, it's good for us to praise the Lord. This psalm, verse 1, is saying, praise the Lord. It's a call to praise. So here's what I want you to do. I didn't give you a head start, so you're just going to have to be spontaneous tonight. You're going to have to be these wholehearted people. I want you to think of one thing for which you can praise the Lord. One thing you can say, I praise God for. Okay, and we tried this last week. Let's do it again this week. I'm going to start with all of you who are under age 21. We need several people to give me like one sentence or one thing for which you say, I praise the Lord for. What is it? Okay, if you're under 21, who's got one? Right here. Parents. Amen. What do you praise the Lord for? Somebody else, 21 or under. Yes. A shelter. Well, I'm glad we're indoors tonight. I am. Praise God. Okay. Somebody else under 21. Yes. Oh, grandparents. Yes. I'll pay you afterwards. That's great. Okay. Somebody else. Over here. Yeah. Good teachers. Godly teachers. People who love God. Yes. Over here. Clothes. We talked about that this morning in church. You must have been listening in. Okay, God clothes us. We don't have to worry. He will clothe the lilies of the field. He gives us clothes, especially in cold weather. I'm really glad for all the clothes. Okay. Life. Just the fact we're here. Okay. Yes. Family. Oh, that means so much to have family. The Bible, God's word. Okay. Back here. Food. Amen. Now there's a man after my own heart. That's good. Caitlin? Amen. That's foundational. Eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Another one? Yeah, our brains. Even though they don't always work at full efficiency, we're thankful that they work. Okay, we got some on this side. Okay? His mercies are everlasting. Yes. Friends. We got a lot of friends around here, don't we? Okay, over here, boys. Salvation. Yes. Good. Thank you. Over here. Yeah, we need encouragement, don't we? We all need a family of God. We need people who will lift us up. Yes, sir. Sleep. Amen. Another man after my own heart. Okay. Yes, the freedoms. The freedoms. Now, we've got a lot to thank God for, don't we? All right, over 21, do you think we can do as well as they did? They were pretty wholehearted. They were pretty spontaneous. That was good. All right, over 21, what's one thing you praise God for tonight? Yes, sir. Amen. Good. Yes. What else? Good. It's so good to have a church that preaches the Word of God. Somebody over here? Amen. A godly mate. Yes. Yes, teachers couldn't teach if we didn't have students. Good. Thank you. Took mine. Did you see the sunshine today? It was out there and it was melting the ice on my driveway. And I was praising God for that sunshine. And even we saw some blue sky out there. Praise God. We need that. Oh, I love the gift of music. And we are so blessed to have music. It ministers to our hearts. It ministers to our spirit and soul. Yes.
Yes. Praise the Lord for the overbite being fixed and no more wear and brace. Praise the Lord.
Okay. God's met some physical needs for you personally. Praise God. Yes. God does answer prayer. I hope you keep prayer lists and write down the answers. It'll strengthen your faith. Very good. This home down here means a lot, but it's just a little picture of what heaven's going to be. Praise God for that. Amen. These are good praises. Yes. Hey, thank God, we've got a wonderful group of shepherds, don't we? And under-shepherds, people within this flock that love one another and care for one another. Oh, good. We'll take one from under 20. Yeah. But that's a good one. Okay, these are praises, aren't they? Now, what does it do for us when we praise God? It lifts our heart toward God. It gets our mind off of our mundane but real problems and difficulties that are part of life that we have to deal with. But that's why it's so good. I love reading a proverb a day. I love reading a psalm a day. Why? The psalms lift our heart toward God. And we need our hearts to be lifted out of the drudgery of a fallen world, of the difficulties and problems, and just lifted up toward God daily in praise to God. Some of the psalms are so written that you can just really actually read them right out loud as your prayer to God. I will praise the Lord. And just make it personal. Make it your prayer back to God. So we see, first of all, a word of praise. Now, I want us also to see words about God's works. Now, where we're headed is that we need to be blessed by being doers. But you see, God sets the example for us. He doesn't just tell us something. He shows us. He is a doer. And so here are some words about God's works. Beginning in verse 2, we're going to see that God is a doer. We're going to see that the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. God's works are great. He does great things. He does great things in the lives of his people. And his works are mentioned 5 times. In verses 2, 3, 4, 6, and 7, it talks about God's works. God's a doer. And as we grow to be more like God, we're going to be doers. Doers of the word. Doers of what his truth teaches. His work's honorable. It's glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He has given us these wonderful truths for us to remember. He made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. This is what God's teaching us. Look with me at verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. You see, he wants us to remember his works. He wants us to remember what he's done. Now, Satan tries hard to blot out the memory of God in a nation that's been so blessed of God. He does everything he can to blot that name out. I remember once we went to visit some missionaries in Scotland, and we saw these statues of these great heroes of the Christian faith. Statues all through Scotland, and most of the people didn't even know who the people were. Satan's goal is to blot out the remembrance of God, but God's desire is that his people remember him. And so we have the remembrance of God's work at creation, and we're studying that in our Sunday school hour, that God created. We have the remembrance of the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. We have the remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross. That's what we're remembering tonight. Say, why do we do this communion, you know, about once a month? Why do we keep doing this? Because Jesus said this do in remembrance. Now, did he tell us you have to do it every Sunday or once a month? He never told us exactly the time. Each church decides that. But the point is, Jesus said, this is the root of your relationship with me, is the cross work, the finished work on the cross. I don't want you to ever forget this. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And so the remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. Whenever we have believers' baptism, it's a remembrance of our union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel that we're told to proclaim, we're to remember it and share it with others. The establishing of local churches going on around the world. That's remembering God's work and establishing truth centers, lighthouses around the world. So all of these are remembrances in a fallen world that is trying to blot out the truth. God's raised up remembrances. And we need to continue to be part of that. You're part of that by being here tonight in a Bible-believing church. So we worship God for his graciousness and compassion, and we remember him together. That's what we're doing tonight in this covenant, remembrance of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Now look at verse 5, talking now about the works of God. We read here that God, he giveth food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He remembers us, and he provides for us. That was mentioned earlier. Food, yeah. We thank God for food. Thank God for taste buds that can taste blueberry pie. Amen. And so God gave us these gifts, wonderful gifts from God. And we're to remember God's the source. It doesn't just fall out of the sky. Food and how God made all of the agricultural system and the water, the hydrological system, all of this was planned by God. He's the supplier of my every need. And so it's important for us to take these psalms and let them be a basis in our lives on a regular basis, just in our private prayer closet, of praising God, worshiping God, remembering what He's done. He cares about our temporal needs. He provides our clothing, our food, as we heard this morning. It may be that the psalmist had in mind a remembrance here of Jacob. Remember, they were starving in Israel, and God provided Joseph, who was sold into slavery, became a picture of Jesus, sold and rejected by his own. Jesus was raised up. Joseph was raised up and became the deliverer in Egypt. He became the head over all the food stores. And he was the one that had the wisdom to say, set aside food in the days of prosperity, so there'll be food in the days of the coming famine. And then when his brothers came starving to death, he became their deliverer. He provided the food that they needed. Now, it wasn't just then the salvation of his father, whereas he eventually moved his brothers and his father and the whole family into Egypt where they had food. It was the saving of the nation of Israel, that God was preserving the nation of Israel so he could fulfill his covenant that the seed of Abraham and Isaac would end up being like the stars of the sky. So God was doing a great work in meeting a temporal need and yet fulfilling a part of that Abrahamic covenant. So God is faithful. We praise him for the power of his works. And he gives us the heritage of the heathen. That is what's happening in this church age. All around the world today, people are coming to faith in Jesus. I sent us out an email about what's going on in the Central African Republic. It's heartbreaking to hear what's going on there. All the chaos that's come because of the Muslim extremists who are just murdering and killing people throughout that land. And the Bible-believing Christians, their lives are in great jeopardy. And that they're in chaos in that land. Well, there's a land where Baptist Missions planted a lot of missionaries and a lot of churches. There are a lot of Bible-believing Christians that are being directly impacted by what's going on right there in that nation right now. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the nations of who will be God. And there are individuals around the world who are coming to put their faith in Christ, whatever the cost, even if it costs them their lives, they're coming to be the heritage of the Lord. They're coming to put their faith in Jesus. Look at verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. That's what God is doing. And so God, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, what did the Lord do? He delivered a great nation. He brought the Israelites out of bondage, out of Egypt, by the hand of Moses. And then we'll be learning how through Joshua, they went into the promised land and they conquered the promised land. The 10 plagues showing the power of God to deliver his people. Well, all of this was a fulfillment of God giving the heritage of the heathen. Souls for God's glory in this church age being saved, and yet also a plan that God has, a big picture plan for the whole world. So the hands of God are mighty. He works with verity and truth and judgment. Then look with me at verse 8. I worship God for his commands, which stand fast forever. We should be worshiping him. We should be praising him for his commandments. They stand fast forever. They're done in truth and uprightness. I think of the truth here that God sent redemption unto his people. See that in verse 9? He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. You and I, what are we doing tonight when we partake of the communion? We're doing what the psalmist did. We're worshiping God for his redemption. Redemption and his covenant. It all goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. Referring to God's redemption and his covenant and his plan, Paul explains in Galatians 3. Listen to what he says in Galatians 3 about the Abrahamic covenant. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant that he's quoting from Genesis 15. He's being quoted in Galatians 3. Now, Paul then gives this inspired New Testament commentary. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul was basically teaching us that in both Old and New Testaments, how did people get saved? How did people get saved? By faith. People never got saved by works. They were always saved by faith. Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. Now, yes, our works give evidence of our faith, but we're saved by grace through faith. So this has always been God's plan. And Paul is quoting in Galatians 3:7 from Genesis 15:6. That believing Jews and Gentiles are spiritual children of Abraham. We're in the family of God. And when we follow the Abraham's example and we believe God, we're saved. We're saved by faith. The gospel then, or the good news, that's what gospel means, was proclaimed by Abraham for all nations. God's plan and covenant was made not just for the Jews. He said that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So this was promised by God to Abraham. He was proclaiming the gospel way back then. All of the blessings that are ours come through Jesus, who has redeemed us once for all by this finished work that we're celebrating tonight, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so verse 9 tells us that God has provided redemption for us. You know how we sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, what does redemption mean? What does it mean to redeem something? What do you think? Anybody have a shot at a simple definition of redemption? Buy back. Buy back. All right. So there's something that's been lost and now it's redeemed. A purchase price is made to buy it back, to set it free. Now, we were lost in sin. Jesus paid the purchase price to redeem us, to set us free. We were enslaved to sin. And this blood pictured in the cup, the broken body of Jesus, is the price that was paid for you and me to be free. We're redeemed. We've been purchased with a price and set free. And so this is what redemption means. This is what we're celebrating tonight, is we're redeemed. And in the Old Testament, the psalmist is praising God that he is the God of redemption. He is the God who redeems his people. So I think of the fact that before Christ's death on the cross, could believers in the Old Testament go into the Holy of Holies? Yes or no? No way. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go with the blood. But normal, regular day people, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They'd be struck dead. Why? There was a holy God separated from sinful man. There was the promise of redemption, but redemption was complete. But when Jesus went to the cross, you remember when he died and he cried out, "It's finished. It's paid in full." What was split from the top to the bottom when he said those words? The veil separating the Holy of Holies. Now access was wide open for all believers. Boys and girls, can you pray to Jesus at any time? Absolutely. You as a child can go right into God's holy presence in the name of Jesus. And so can your parents. What a celebration. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. Redemption is now complete. That which the Jews looked forward to, we now share in as the children of Abraham by faith. God is so good to us in what we're celebrating tonight. Now, finally, a word of wisdom. And this verse 10, is going to remind you of what we read today in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does that sound familiar? The psalmist is saying the same truth. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Okay, will you say those three words with me? Do his commandments. The blessing comes in the doing. Because we believe, we obey. His praise endures forever. So verse 10 talks about the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. And those who fear the Lord will do His commands. We talked today about joining God, that God speaks to us every day. And when we choose to adjust our life to fit with what God says, and then we obey God, then we're living out our faith. We're doing what God said. You know, we criticize Peter because he got his eyes off Jesus and he sank, right? He came walking on the water. Then he got his eyes off Jesus, looked down. But then he said, "Lord, help me." And Christ lifted him up. All right. But how many disciples walked on water? Only one. He did it. He stepped out of the boat. He was the one that said, "Lord, bid me come to you." And Jesus said, "Come on." And he walked on water. Well, nobody else could say that. He did it. He stepped out. He stepped out. And that's what God is calling us to do. Step out in faith. It may not be your comfort zone. It may not be what you just naturally feel comfortable doing. But when God lays something on your heart and He shows you in the Word it's His will, then do it. Step out and obey. Trust and obey. We love to sing that song. Trust and obey. You see, what we believe directs what we do. And what we believe and what we act upon, that which is in our heart, is a testimony to God's grace. And so we need to choose to believe God. You remember, we had a great message this last year, Brother Buck, by your son, Jim Tillotson. He had a message here this last year he preached, and he called, "Just Do It." And it was along this line of the emphasis of this verse. He talked about the fact, how many sermons have you heard? Well, hundreds of sermons if you've been a Christian for any number of years. Maybe 500 sermons a year or whatever. We've heard lots of truth. And he pointed out that most of us are educated way beyond our level of obedience. We know a lot of truth. Now, God, give me grace to do what I know, to act upon what I know, to hear, yes, but to listen. And then in my listening, to obey, to join God in the act of obedience. Wisdom starts with that right heart attitude of, I reverence God, I respect God. But then understanding comes as we obey God, as we join Him in His work in the world. And I think of the fact that the more we obey God, the more truth He reveals to us. We walk in the light and He gives us more light. We have areas in our life where we say, I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. And we don't get any more light until we walk in the light that He's already given us. Now, here's the balance then we need in our life. Yes, continued learning in light, but then continuous obedience to walk in the light that we have. Our faith and our obedience walk hand in hand. Now, I want to just apply this to where we are right now in our church calendar and encourage us. And I'm encouraging my own heart as I speak to you. We've got some great evangelistic opportunities before us. I think of the Wild Game Dinner, and I know I've gotten people to come with me who never have come to this church, but they came to that event. And some of you can afford, maybe others can't. You can all afford to invite someone. Somebody might be able to afford to buy your ticket and then buy some extra tickets and actually invite people. Hey, I've got your ticket covered. Will you come and sit with me at this Wild Game Dinner? Now, you know what? We have a lot of visitors come by God's grace. We've had many in the past. And we even have professions of faith. But you know what the key is to the follow-up on the Wild Game Dinner or any other outreach event? It's the people who bring the visitors. They're the ones who have the relationship with that person. And so as we build relationships with people, we've got some great opportunities to be doers of the Word. I was recently challenged by the words of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, a young pastor. You know, pastors, you know, have problems. Did you know that pastors have problems? Did you realize that? I'll share just some private information with you. You know, the problem with principals is that they tend to lose their faculties. And think about that one for a while. And then the problems with pastors is they have people problems, you know, because wherever there are people, there are problems. And pastors have problems with themselves because they're people too. And so, but the key is we have a great God. And God is at work in spite of us. But we can get so busy working with the saved people that we're working with the aquarium. We got the ones who are in the tank and they're saved, and they got a lot of problems. And we can spend all of our time working on the aquarium, and we better take good care of the aquarium, because we need to care for the sheep. That's biblical. However, we have to remember a balance. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5? Do the work of an, fill in the blank, an evangelist. He was saying, Timothy, I know you like to teach and preach. I know you like to work with people. You got this heart for souls. But if you're not careful, you can spend your whole time working with the ones that are already saved. Now, Timothy, I want you, you may not have the gift of the evangelist, but you are called, as every Christian is called, to do the work of an evangelist. That is, all believers are called to go out into all the world. You shall be witnesses. Okay, and so we all are called to go out to the world and say, be reconciled to God. God has reconciled himself to you through Christ. Now you be reconciled to God. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be. Who did he say that to? To the disciples, the followers of Christ. It wasn't a select group. It was to the believers. And so we all know this in our head. I know this in my head. Right now, I'm preaching to me. But I think it has application for us all. And so let me just encourage us tonight as we come to the communion. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to seek and to save those that are lost. The heart of Jesus is evangelism. The heart. Do you know what? If somebody didn't have a heart for evangelism, none of us would be saved here tonight. Somebody cared about our soul. Praise God. Now, should we be in a good church where there's good discipleship and good teaching, where we can grow and be fed? Yes, because healthy sheep reproduce other sheep. And you're not going to be much of a witness for Christ if your own life and your own family is all in shambles. And you don't have biblical principles to live by. You don't have a strong faith walk with God. So, yes, we need a strong, mature body of believers. But we have to guard ourselves that we don't become isolated from a lost world. In our separation from sin, we have to guard ourselves that we don't become isolated from sinners. God left us here to be a light in the world. Amen? To shine for Jesus, to be a light in the world. So Jesus came to shine. I recently received a little challenge as a pastor came in an email saying, Pastor, would you prayerfully look at your schedule and dedicate so many hours a month toward direct evangelism? Oh, that direct is the catchy part. Okay. Because all of us are involved in indirect evangelism to some degree. You invite someone to the wild game dinner, that's indirect evangelism. You didn't give them the gospel, but you're getting them somewhere where they'll hear the gospel. And frankly, we're all a lot more comfortable in indirect evangelism. Give them a gospel tract. That's a good thing. Sit with them at the friendship banquet. Befriend them. We need to be doing that. We need to be building relationships with people. The old saying, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. We all need to be, and I hope we are, all are very involved in indirect evangelism. And I love to carry gospel tracts. I love to invite people out to things. I love to befriend people. And I know so many of you do this. You're involved in indirect evangelism. However, sometimes you can be so tactful that you never make contact. That is, we are very good at indirect evangelism. Well, at least we're doing it. We're trying to build friendships. We're trying to build relationships. We're trying to invite people to things. But how will they believe unless they hear? Direct evangelism. Let me ask you a question. I don't say this to embarrass you. I say this to me. I have to ask myself this on a regular basis. And I fail the test often. When's the last time you talked directly to a lost person about their soul? When's the last time you asked somebody, hey, could I ask you, do you know for sure where you'd go if you die? Could I share something with you about how you could know? I mean, it's not hard. It's hard because you're on a territory that Satan doesn't want you to speak to. And as we often say, Satan's temptation in Michigan is to get Christians to be like the rivers frozen at the mouth. You know, we do everything but share the words about Jesus. But how will they believe unless they hear? And so that little email to me challenged my own heart. You know, I'm like all of you. I've always got more stuff to do. I don't ever get my whole to-do list done. How do I put one more thing in? I don't put one more thing in. I look at my life and say, where within my life are opportunities to evangelize? Where is God already giving me context that I come across the path of lost people, but I never talk to them about Jesus? I never ask them, do you know for sure where you'd go if you died? I never ask them, would you read this gospel tract and let me know what you think of it? I never get down to the point of the fact, do you know that if you died, where you'd go? And the sad thing is, sometimes it takes the death of someone close to us to really shake us up and say, you know what? We're all dying. We're all going somewhere. Man, people need to know. Whatever their age, 10 or 80, people need to know that they're saved. Now, I know that in my head. You know that in your head. But translating that into our busy lives, Lord, give me a compassion for people, a burden, a fire that I keep putting fuel to. And on a regular basis, let part of the goals of my life, as I look, we talk about Bible reading, prayer, being faithful in the local church. Those are all good goals. How about the goal of direct evangelism? The goal of actually talking to somebody about Jesus, not letting long periods of time go by in which there's been no direct evangelism. I haven't ever shared the gospel with anybody. I've never asked anybody, do you know where you'd go if you died? Man, I'd be scared to death to ask that. Well, try it. It won't kill you. It won't kill you. No, we say, well, people get offended. They might. But a lot of times, if it is approached in friendship and love and genuine concern, they don't. Because they realize you care about them. And yes, I've had both responses, but I've had far fewer negative responses than positive ones of people appreciating the fact that I really do care about their soul. And I want them to think about that. A lot of people have never, ever been approached. I still remember Mike Goschke sharing with me that as a Roman Catholic who grew up believing that you can never really know for sure where you're going because you're saved by Christ plus works, and you got to do all these works, and you never know if you did enough. And somebody in a coffee shop said to him for the first time, you can know for sure where you're going to go when you die. And he said, no way. I've been in the Catholic Church my whole life, and I've never heard that. And they turned him over to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the same name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. He didn't get saved that day, but it stuck. He never forgot it. I can know, and I'd never heard that in church. And it softened his heart. And I think it was about a year and a half later that he turned to Christ and believed and trusted Christ. Somebody cared enough to verbally do it. Give him the gospel directly. Talk to him about his soul. You know what? I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. I'm asking you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let's pray through the Wild Game Dinner, the Upward Basketball, all these unsaved people. You know what? 250. Do you know how many unsaved grandmas and grandpas we're going to have sitting down in that gym? Now, some of you are going to be here with me watching your kids or your grandkids. You know what our natural bend is going to be? To be taking our pictures and to be sitting next to our Christian friends. Or we could be saying, Lord, who's here that I could build a friendship with? Maybe they're kids on my team and they're not saved. They don't go to anywhere to a Bible-believing church. Maybe there are kids in school with me, with my kids, but they're unchurched people. Who could I be looking for to sit next to and befriend and get to know them with the goal through indirect evangelism, befriending, caring, loving? My goal is to get to direct evangelism. I want to talk to them about their soul. I want to ask them, hey, if somebody asked you this question, what would you say? Because somebody asked me this once and it really made me think. If you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Boy, that's a good question. I've asked that of many, many people. It really gets people thinking. What would I say? And I've had a lot of people say, I don't have a clue. It's a wide open door to say, may I share with you what I've come to believe from the Bible? And a lot of people, most of them say, yeah. Because they don't know. And they realize that's probably a pretty important question. I don't have the answer to it. I've had some people directly give me the wrong answer. A lot of people give you, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do a lot of good things. I think my good outweighs my bad. And then to be able to share with them, if what you believed were wrong, would you want to know it? I've had one guy tell me, no, I wouldn't. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. No. I said, no, I just leave the door open. She said, hey, well, if the time ever comes that you are interested, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. You never slam the door on anybody. But most people, if they were dead wrong about such an important question, will say, yeah, I would like to know. Hey, they've just given you an invitation to talk to them about their soul. And so with two or three key questions, through friendship, you can build a relationship where you are able to ask that question and have it well received. And you can begin to talk to people about their soul, and you can begin to enter into the work of evangelism. What Jesus said, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. What Paul told Timothy, don't get so busy working with the saved people alone to the exclusion of never doing the work of the evangelist. Get involved in indirect evangelism. Get involved in direct evangelism. Pray about a goal that once a month, I would like to be involved in direct evangelism of sharing the gospel with someone. Lord, will you give me some opportunities? I will take them and I will work at this. And I'll make this a desire of my heart because I believe it's a desire of your heart. Let's just go back to the verse that's before us before we partake of the communion. We read in the scripture here the blessing that God promises to give. And the blessing is in the doing. The blessing comes in the doing. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commands. God, help me. Help me to be a doer of your commands.